Welcome to the Life Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us for another hope-filled message. We pray that you're encouraged by this powerful word from our Sunday service.
Today is what we would call Pentecost. And for some of you, that might mean something. For some of you, it might not mean anything. And no matter who you are, no matter what it means to you, I just want to say you are so welcome here. And I'm so glad that you're in this room. And for those who maybe are here and you've heard Pentecost before, or maybe if you're honest, you're here this morning and there's a bit of reservation in your spirit, in your heart, I just want to let you know you're in a safe space. We believe in going to the scriptures and unpacking what the scriptures say about Pentecost. And no matter what your experience has been in the past, whether that has been maybe mishandled or misused, my prayer for you is not that you would isolate yourself from the truth of the word, but rather that you would embrace the correct understanding of the word. And as a result, get to walk in the freedom that God has for you in it. So my prayer for all of us this morning is that we would be open to what it is that God is saying, that we would be open in our hearts, our minds, our spirits, that we would leave our past or whatever our preconceived thoughts are at the door, and that we would be blank canvases for what God is going to do this morning. And so what we're going to do is that I'm going to read a bit of scripture, then we're going to pray, and then we're going to get into it. And you would have guessed it, the scripture, if you're here, if you've been a Christian for a while, you would know what scripture we're about to read this morning. It's Acts chapter 2. Come on, somebody. So why don't you turn to Acts chapter 2 if you have your Bible. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to be reading from verse 1 to 12. That's right, 12 verses in church. Crazy. Who would have thought, right? Who would have thought? It will be up on the screen as well if you don't have your Bible with you. But Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. And on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, much like this today. Suddenly, everyone say suddenly. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. They had heard the loud noise and everyone came running. They were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and the province of Asia, people from Phrygia, from Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome and Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. Get this, "What can this mean?" they asked each other. The title of my message this morning is a simple one. It's simply, "What's the point of Pentecost?" Would you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the fact that we get to be in relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, that you made a way for us to exist in righteousness. And Holy Spirit, we just pray that this morning you would speak to us, that you would reveal to us. We pray that we would encounter you at new and greater and deeper levels. God, I pray right now that you would step forward and I would step back. We pray that we would all be transformed by your word, and that as a result, that we would reflect you better, that we would represent you better. And may we see your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And everyone said, amen. Everyone said, amen. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Come on, can we give it a hand for the band really quick? Give them a massive round of applause. Appreciate you guys. We'll get you back up in just a second. Does anyone out there just love celebrating birthdays? That reaction, it sounded like there were some of you that knew someone who loves celebrating a birthday and they're enforcing it on you sometimes. That's what that sounded like. Anyone brave enough and bold enough to be like, yep, I love celebrating birthdays. Anyone, come on, put your hand up. There's more of you out there. I know there is. You know, yep, love to see it, love to see it. Does anyone have a birthday that they remember really clearly? I don't have a story, maybe a birthday party. For me, I have this very specific, vivid memory of when I was about 9 years old of a birthday party my mum put together for me, and it was all themed around Survivor. And it was the coolest birthday party I've ever had in my entire life. There's not been a party since then that has been cooler than that. But basically, like, the invites were like, we got this piece of paper and we got tea bags and we made sure that we stained the paper so it looked like an old treasure map, and we burnt the corners with a candle, and you know, we did all this stuff, and those were the invites to the party. It was like, man, it's gonna be a great time. We had all these challenges, like we had to eat like the worms, which was just like tinned spaghetti, but we called it worms. It was like, all these, and it lives in my memory, and I cannot shake it. And I can remember so much of that birthday. I also remember one of my good friends, she had a 30th birthday party, and it was a murder mystery party. It was so cool. I'm not gonna lie to you, it was awesome. Basically what that happened, they bought this pack and they sent out all this stuff prehand. So you got this character and you had to come dressed up and you had this backstory and had all these people and these rules that if this character came up and asked you this question, this is how you had to respond. And then we all had to try and figure out like, hey, who had committed the murder mystery party. Don't worry, there wasn't an actual murder. It's all play pretend, all right? But it was a great birthday party and it was a great memory I had. And this is what I want us to realize this morning is that Pentecost is simply just the birthday of the church. It's the birthday of the church. See, the church in the New Testament, what we see and what we read, is in about the year 30 AD, we see that the Holy Spirit is deposited into the church, and the church as we know it in the New Testament begins. In other words, welcome to the birthday party of the church today. It's great. You don't look a day over 2,000 years old. Come on, somebody. This is the birthday party of the church. Pentecost is the birthday of the church. When the Holy Spirit was outpoured and the baptism of the Holy Spirit was received by the church. Now, before we delve into a few things this morning, I just want to provide some context to what Pentecost was in the Bible. See, if you go into the Old Testament and you go and read scripture, you'll see that Pentecost actually exists pre the New Testament, because what it is, first and foremost, and what we read in the scriptures is that it was actually a festival. See, the Jewish calendar was centered around three major festivals, and one of them was Pentecost. And the word Pentecost actually is derived from the Greek word Pentecoste, which actually means the 50th day. So that's the literal definition, because what took place is that you would have the Passover festival, and 50 days later, you would have Pentecost. So Passover, Easter, as we know it in our calendar, but then 50 days later, they would have the festival of Pentecost. And this was all centered around harvest. And there's so many things we could delve into in the Old Testament that we don't have time for this morning. If you want to come and have a deep theological discussion about it, go find Pastor Ash. He would love to spend 5 hours with you after the service talking about it all. He's going to love it. But there's so many things we can break into about the fact that when the Israelites left Egypt, and then it was 50 days from Egypt, from Passover to when Moses got the law from Mount Sinai. There's so many things we could break down into, but what you need to understand and know is that the festival of Pentecost existed in the Old Testament, but what we see in the New Testament is that it's not about a festival, but rather it's about an inpouring and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And what you need to understand as well to understand the goal and what the point of Pentecost is, not only that it was a festival and that's why there were so many people in Jerusalem that day, but also the fact of who the Holy Spirit is. See, the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, that what we would call the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three in one, all right? Imagine a fidget spinner, right? All three little different sparks, you spinning around. I got that from kids ministry. Thank you, Adventure Kids team. That's amazing. But all are the same. They're different, but they're the same. And you might go, I don't quite understand that. Welcome to not understanding a perfect God because you're an imperfect human. You know what I'm saying? But anyways. Yeah. So the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. He's not the third wheel. He's the third person of the Godhead. Yeah. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we see that the Holy Spirit is not a force, but he's a person. And we see that he's there right at the beginning of creation. Right in Genesis 1, we read and we see that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, it says. that the Spirit of God was hovering all over the waters. And if you read scripture, even throughout the Old Testament, you would see that the Spirit of God is always connected to life. It's always connected to life. And what we read in the Old Testament is that the Spirit of God is the word ruach, which means the breath of God. And we see what God does in Genesis 2 when he makes man and woman. He breathes his breath into them and life happens. Life happens. See, they come to, there was a bunch of mud together, but when God breathed on it, a dead thing came to life. And what we see is that the Holy Spirit all throughout the scriptures is connected to life ongoingly. He's not a force, but he's a person and he's always connected to life. And in the Old Testament, we see as we go through it, the Old Testament ends with two things being promised by God. He promises these two things. He goes, there will be a Messiah who comes who will operate in the Spirit, and then God's people will receive the Spirit. So that's where we end the Old Testament, right? We end the Old Testament with two promises from God, that there will be a Messiah who comes who operates in the Spirit, and then there will be God's people who receive the Spirit. So then we go into the Gospels, right? We go into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what we see is that we see Jesus come and minister and operate in the Spirit. We see and we read the fact that he went to the desert to go and fast, and he said he returned back full of the Spirit. He began to operate in the Spirit of God with the breath of God in every part of him. He ministered to, he operated in, he loved people, encountered them, ministered and did miracles to them because he was operating in the Spirit of God. And that's how they knew he was the Messiah. That's how the disciples knew he was the Messiah. But then the second part is that God promised that his people would receive the Spirit as well. Jesus comes and operates in. And what we see is that Jesus comes, he ministers, then he dies on a cross and he rises again. It's an amazing story. You should go read it in the Gospels if you haven't yet already. But it's an incredible story. And then what we pick up the story in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 9. So Jesus has died, he's risen again, and he's met with the disciples. And we see that this is what takes place. Read this along with me. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. Remember what the promise of God was, that you would receive the Spirit. The gift he promised. John baptized you with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? See, what they were thinking when they heard the Messiah was filled with the Spirit and operating in the Spirit, and they would receive the Spirit. What the Israelites thought is that they would receive a Spirit that would allow them to reign. They thought it was a military overtaking to overthrow Caesar. They thought that the freedom that would come would be the physical freedom of overthrowing the Roman Empire so that they could be free. This is what their interpretation. So when Jesus says, hey, your time is coming where you're about to receive the Spirit, where you're about to receive the power, their first thought is, oh, we're about to receive power to reign. We're about to receive power to overthrow. We're about to receive power to overthrow the Roman government. And this is what Jesus replied. He says, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and these are not for you to know. But get this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem or throughout Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching until they could see him no longer. The last word Jesus had with the disciples was, wait for the gift that God has promised you. But hey, I'm going to remind you, it's not a gift to reign, it's a gift to witness. It's not a gift for a show of power, it's a gift to reveal Christ Jesus to people. And then what we see is, as we read before in Acts chapter 2, that's what happens, right? There is 120 people, where the theologians believe, 120 people were gathered in this upper room waiting for 10 days. So after this moment, 10 days later is when Pentecost happened. And so 10 days they are waiting, they are praying, they are seeking, they are waiting for this gift that is promised. And then all of a sudden, suddenly what happens, the Holy Spirit comes in like a mighty windstorm and like tongues of fire. And all of a sudden the gift that was promised is delivered. The gift that was promised to them in the Old Testament is fulfilled not only in Jesus operating in the Spirit, but in the Holy Spirit coming and depositing power in these disciples. Depositing power. And it's amazing. What we see is that after, you can go read, I don't have quite enough time just to break down the fullness of it, but right after this moment, when they ask the question, what could this mean? We see Peter gets up and he does an incredible preach. This is the same Peter, by the way, who denied Jesus three times, only 50 days before that. What a turnaround. Didn't have quite enough time to do a preaching masterclass or how to communicate in front of a large crowd. No. Peter went from denying in a one-on-one conversation with someone that he knew Jesus to standing up in front of thousands and preaching. The only thing that changed was that he received a power not to rule, not to reign, but to witness. And he begins to preach. And the word says in verse 41 of Acts, the guys don't have it, but it says this. It says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in total. 3,000 people. That's crazy. That's like 3.5 times the size of this room got saved in a single moment. In a single moment. Was it Peter's wise words? No, it was the fact that he had the power to witness to people, that he had a power within him not to rule, not to reign, not to point to himself, but rather to point to the one who this is all about, Jesus Christ, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come, the one who sets us free. This is the point of Pentecost, not that we might receive power so that we might feel good, not that we might receive power just to do cool things, no, that we might receive a power to witness. That's the power of Pentecost. That we would be Jesus' witnesses in all the ends of the earth. See, power and life came into the church on the day of Pentecost. And it's a gift not only for the promise, the gift of that promise of the Holy Spirit is not only for the church in Acts, it's for us today as well. It's not only for the church in Acts. If you're reading Acts as a historical account rather than a today revelation, I want to challenge you to change your perspective a little bit. Because Acts is not just a historical account of what happened in the church, but it's also a reminder to us of the promise that God made us as well as his people, that he would give us a power, that he would give us his gift, that he would give us the Holy Spirit, that we might be witnesses. That we might be witnesses. It's a gift and a promise to us as well. We are God's people, and the promise is that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as well. And 3 points really quick before we're going to spend some time praying and worshiping together. But there's 3 points about what the gift of the Holy Spirit does. The gift of the Spirit, number one, takes us from death to life. The gift of the Spirit takes us from death to life. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2, and then verse 11 as well says this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. See, sin and death mean that sin means we live in death, but when we encounter the Holy Spirit for the first time, he brings us into life. The Bible puts it this way, that no one can lead anyone to the Lord except the Holy Spirit, right? We have the opportunity to impart, we have the opportunity to encourage, but it's only the Spirit of God that can actually lead people to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what we read here in this moment is that the Holy Spirit is not just for an outpouring on a specific day, but the Holy Spirit, as soon as you receive Jesus into your life, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes in and brings death to life. What he goes in, the dead things, the sin, the condemnation, the shame, what he does, he comes in and he removes those. Why? Because he's the breath of God. And when the breath of God encounters dead things, what happens is that they come back to life. A dead thing cannot encounter the breath of God and not come back to life. This is what happens. When we receive the gift of the Spirit, what happens is that we go from death to life. My prayer is that this morning, if you've never received Jesus into your heart, my prayer is that this morning you would receive him. Why? So that you can go from death to life. so that when you receive him, you might receive the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, you might be saved and you might be transformed, healed, and made whole, that your eternity might be secured and that you might go from death to life. This is the promise of the gift of Jesus. The gift of the Holy Spirit in our life takes us from death to life. Takes us from condemnation being removed in our lives. When we receive Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit, and he takes us from death, that we receive the breath of God in that moment. And I just want to clarify that specifically, because I think a lot of the time in churches, we get confused because we go, well, I received Jesus. There's all this talk about the Holy Spirit, but if they're all three in one and I've received Jesus, haven't I received the Spirit as well? So why do I need to be baptized in the Spirit? That's often the question that people have, right? It's just, if he's three in one, and if I received one, then why do I need to have what's the point in Pentecost? If I've received Jesus, then what's the point in the Holy Spirit being outpoured? It's a great question. It's a very fair question. But that's why we need to unpack the scriptures in this way, where we go, hey, the Holy Spirit is three in one, right? It's three in one. So when we receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes us from death to life. When the breath of God encounters dead things, they come back to life. We go from shame to no shame. That's what happens. We go from sin-filled, shame-filled Christians to sinless Christians. We go from unrighteousness to righteousness. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit encounters us. But here's the second part, right? So the second part of this is that when the breath of God encounters dead things, he brings them back to life. But when the breath of God encounters alive things, he empowers them. In other words, the gift of the Spirit takes us from alive to empowered. Takes us from alive to empowered. Why did the disciples need the Holy Spirit? They knew Jesus. They walked with him. And yet Jesus himself understood the power and the difference of operating not just with an alive spirit, but an empowered spirit as well. And that's why he goes, hey, don't do anything until you receive the Spirit. Don't do anything until you receive the promise that Christ, that God gave you. Don't do anything until you receive the power to be my witnesses. Because you know what? I'm about to ascend to heaven, and Jesus is in heaven right now interceding for us. But there's one person who is here on earth right now, and his name is Holy Spirit. And when we receive him as a gift in our life, it takes us from alive to empowered. Takes us from alive to empowered. This is how Peter goes from knowing Jesus and still denying him to standing up and preaching in front of more than 3,000 people, but 3,000 people get saved. He was still under the threat of death. Nothing had changed. He was still, but the only thing that had changed was that he received an empowered spirit from encountering the Holy Spirit. So you may be alive in Christ this morning. I'm not questioning that at all, but my question is, are you empowered this morning? Are you living an empowered life? And we would know the difference. You are made alive in Christ. As soon as you receive Jesus, you're made alive in Christ. Absolutely, death to life for sure. But then there's a second stage that Jesus says, hey, don't do anything until you receive this gift. Hey, it's a gift he wants to give you. It's a promise he wants to bestow upon you. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit, so that you wouldn't just be alive, but he would empower you to live purposed. Empower you to live purpose. The Holy Spirit brings activation into every sphere of influence in my world. My prayer is that we would not be a church full of just alive Christians, but we would be a church full of alive and empowered Christians. Alive and empowered. Why? Number three, because the gift of the Spirit empowers us to witness. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is to empower us to witness and to serve this world. To witness and to show and reveal Jesus to this world. Because Jesus is real. See, if I'm not careful, I can make the Holy Spirit baptism about me instead of about mission. I can make it about feeling instead of a fruit. But what God is calling us to is that we would be baptized in the Holy Spirit so that we might be empowered to witness. Check this out. When Jesus said, hey, I'm going to send you a power so that you might be my witnesses. Not to reign, be my witnesses. And what we see when the Holy Spirit comes and they start speaking in tongues is this beautiful thing. And we believe in tongues as a church. We believe in speaking in tongues, and we can come have a conversation about that after this morning. But what takes place is this beautiful thing where they begin to speak in tongues and everyone hears their own language. It's crazy. What can we take from that? We can take the fact that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, get this, the Holy Spirit will give me the ability to communicate beyond the boundaries of my limitations. When you are filled with the Spirit, you will find that you will be able to communicate beyond the boundaries of your limitations, beyond the boundaries of your friendship group, beyond the boundaries of what seems natural, beyond the boundaries of your family, beyond the boundaries of your comfort zone, beyond the boundaries of your financial situation, beyond the boundaries of your anxiety. You'll be able to communicate far more. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And the whole point of the Holy Spirit is not just that we might be from death to life, but we might be empowered to witness. To witness. So what's the point of Pentecost? The point is simply this, that we might be empowered to be witnesses, that we might be empowered to be the church. So the question then becomes, what does an empowered church look like? And you can go read it at the end of Acts chapter 2, and we're going to do it this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It'll be up on the screen, and I want you to read along with this and realize and get the picture of what the church is, what Jesus intended the church to be. You ready for this? All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. They sold their property and their possessions, and they shared their money with those in need, and they worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And while praising praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people, and get this, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. What does an empowered church who lives to witness look like? It looks like a church who's committed to the Word of God, who devotes himself to the scriptures to be transformed and reformed by what God says, because we realize that it's not about our opinion, but rather it's about his truth. Come on, he is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not just a suggestion. It's not just a good moral teaching. No, this is the truth of the universe that exists within the scriptures. And what we have the opportunity to do is to devote ourselves to being transformed by it. Not only did they devote themselves to the scriptures, but they devoted themselves to fellowship with one another. That word fellowship means is the word koinonia, and it means this, to share our lives and our resources with one another. You want to know what being spirit-filled is? It's having fellowship. It's encouraging someone. It's having them over. It's sharing in meals and the Lord's Supper. It's praying together. It also says that there were miraculous signs and wonders. Are you ready for miraculous signs and wonders? Or was that just for the church in Acts? Think about signs and wonders, and depending on where you come from will depend on how you think about this, right? Because a lot of you will quote the scriptures where it says it's not good for a generation to want signs and wonders from God for proof. Yeah, you're right, cool. But it also says in Acts that a church that is spirit-filled will have signs and wonders. Where do we sit on it, right? The issue is the spirit behind it, right? Signs and wonders that are spirit-filled signs and wonders, right? What they are, they're not for show. They're not for show. Why does God use signs and wonders? He uses signs and wonders because when someone thinks they know everything and when something unexplainable happens, they have to ask the question, why did that happen? Why does God use signs and wonders? To engage in people's curiosity so that they might encounter him. It's not about a show of power. It's about a show of care. It's about, hey, there's things that you aren't aware of. There are things in the spiritual realm that you don't understand. Hey, you might think you know it all, but you don't know it. Or, hey, that diagnosis might be what you think is final, but let me show you the one who is final. Let me show you Jesus himself, where there is all healing, where there is complete restoration, where there is signs, where there is wonder, where there is miracles. Because guess what? When you do that, people have to ask, man, this doesn't make any sense with what I know, with what I believe in my head. And so there has to be something else. That's why signs and wonders are used. Not for show, but to point to Jesus. Not only did they see that, but they worshiped together. And the Holy Spirit activated joy and generosity, and get this, the Lord added to their number daily. We think, oh, that's just because it was the early church. No, it's because they were Spirit-filled. It's because they received the power to what? Witness. Not a power to feel better. Not a power just to have a moment on a Sunday morning in response. No, a power to witness. In other words, when you receive the Holy Spirit, he writes his word on your heart, and you cannot help but to overflow the truth of the gospel. You cannot help but to impart the Holy Spirit of life, the death to life. You cannot help to speak death to life over people. You cannot help but allow the Holy Spirit to overflow.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you're encouraged by this powerful message. You always have a place to call home here at Life, and we invite you to join us for our Sunday services at our Adelaide campus. If you'd like to know more about Life, then visit our website at lifeadelaide.org or download the Life Adelaide app and stay connected.